All right, that's some, a few things to remember there in prayer. Would you join me, please, in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We're going to go there. We're just going to work our way leisurely from chapter verse 20 down to about, verse 26. So we'll start 1 Corinthians 12 with verse 20. But now, Paul says, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now we'll stop for a moment and ask the question, why is Paul saying this? Why say this to this church? And he was not just a blunderbuss kind of guy, just throw all kind of stuff out there, maybe it'll stick. But he was the kind of guy that pinpointed problems. What was the problem in Corinth? Do you remember? You say which one, and you'd be correct. But I am thinking particularly of the one that he enumerates in chapter 3. If you look back for just a moment, in the third chapter of this same letter. And Paul says there, he says in verse 1, And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy, now mark this, and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another man says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? And so they were dividing up into segments and groups and factions in that church. And one faction looked down its nose at the other, and the other faction disdained that one, and the third faction just would had no business with any of them. And they're all in one church there now in Corinth. And so Paul, going back to verse chapter 12, he says, now there are many members, but there is one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Now let's continue on there and read a bit of this interesting illustration. Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. Pause. And I want to ask you for some help. Would you name for me a fine tailor? And I'm thinking of men's suits. Now, obviously, I have to ask the question. I just don't know. Someone, anyone. Spit out the name. Come on. Armani? Anyone else? That's good enough. We'll just stop there. Now picture this fine Armani suit, would you? I wish we could have someone else stand here, but picture it in your mind. And over what is that fine suit draped? This is Leon Morris's illustration that I'm stretching a bit and changing a little bit. Okay, over what is the fine Armani suit draped? Six-pack abs? Now, in some of our cases, it's a full keg, isn't it? Is it a perfect chiseled waist? No. Most of us, the pictures you see on Instagram, you understand what those are, don't you? They're photoshopped. And the 1% of 1% of the men that look like that are such a minute minority that you'll never meet one. So you take this fine Armani suit and you'll drape it over the regular guy. And suddenly he'll look a whole lot better, won't he? You still with me on this? Are you with Paul on this? You know where Paul's going with this thought? Now, Is there anything then on this fellow that's over the eyes or over the whole face? That goes uncovered, doesn't it? But around this funny thing that God's given men, this Adam apple, there is this lovely silk tie. And it hides that thing that bobs up and down and looks kind of silly when you have your shirt open, you know. Is there anything over the face? You're not being very cooperative tonight. The answer is no. Why? It doesn't need anything. This is the beautiful part of the man, or of the lady, if you will. It maybe it would have been better to go there. And yet, what do we say about this Armani suit? The clothes make the man. Right? Isn't that the phrase you've heard? And you've seen a sharp-dressed man. Every woman loves one. So the song goes. There's just something about him. And it just makes the man, doesn't it? Well, the clothes are hiding the unseemly parts of the man and bestowing upon those unseemly parts more abundant honor. The clothes don't make the man. Look here. There's the man right there. And it doesn't need, well, some of us don't need, but some of us, that's another point. But I think you're following the illustration. Paul is saying we have the body, the whole body, and he's likening the church now to this structure, this corporation here, this wonderful machine that God has made. And he's made it out of, well, you just start grabbing the different parts. Each one has its function, has its duty. Some look kind of odd, some look kind of beautiful. And we need someone else here. But you get Paul's point, don't you? All right. What does it teach us? Verse 24, going on. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body. Corinth. Or we could add Nacogdoches. No division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, verse 26, and he's trying and he's striving to bring them to this very point. And this, I can hear Mrs. Dodson right now. I remember her teaching this section. She says, if you think that there's some part in your body that doesn't matter, go kick a door jamb real hard. Stub your little toe. Now, what does the rest, at that point, what does the whole body do? It just collapses into a heap. It sent me to the doctor. I said, doctor, look at this pitiful little thing here that's turned purple. Did I break it? The whole corporation of my life was all concerned about the smallest little member down here. And this is what Paul is saying. If one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. But then he goes on, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is why the preacher on last Monday's funeral service said that there's a gap now in the body of Christ in our experience because one of our members is gone. And it expresses to us, like few things can, the need that we have of every single member. How's it go? No little people. No little, let's change it. No little roles. How about that? No little functions in the body of Christ. No insignificant places. No, there's nothing that we can do without. And the proof of that is if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We've been through a week, haven't we? Heart-wrenching. Gut-wrenching in some instances. And the reason we have been through a week like that is because one member suffered. One. It could have been anyone. But it was one. And all the members suffered with it. Right? Now, continue on with your verse. Let's say that for a moment. At this point, my notes are making absolutely no sense. I wrote this down. Ah, there it is. Okay. I'll make to you the point that I made to one of Raymond's friends. And I said to her, I said, this has been borne home to me this week like perhaps never before. I said, there is tremendous value in just keeping on with what you do. And she happened to be a grandmother. And I said to her, you just go continue being a grandmother to those grandkids. And if you don't think you're getting anywhere with them, you don't think you're doing anything for them, you just be faithful and do it. Because their whole world is built around that, and you don't want any gaps in that world, do you? Oh, no. Oh, no. And there's few things like what we've been through that drive life lessons home to us like this, that we've got to be faithful to the great thing or the very little thing that God has put us in the body of Christ to do. There really are no little roles, and there are no little people, though my little toe, I don't think much of it, but it does its thing. And it helps me immensely. How about you? Does your little toe, you know, you got two of them, right? And you can kind of go back like this and back like this. It catches you at that last stride as you lean to the right, and it kicks you back over to the last stride, the last bit of your arc on the left. You see the point, don't you? No little people, no little roles. Now, what does the rest of our verse 26 say? If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. A little bit more difficult to understand, but it encouraged me thinking about Raymond. It encouraged me in this way. Look, if you have a marginal reading on the margin of your Bible, it says, if one member is honored, footnote, literally glorified. You see that? Well, that drove me back to the original. What's the original word there? It's the same word that we get doxology from. And so glorified is not overstating it. It is praising someone in the body of Christ, I realize. And he is, and it's probably rightly interpreted as honor. But I want to say to you, our brother Raymond has been honored. Our brother Raymond has been glorified. He has been exalted, as it were, as much as is humanly possible. Today you'll be with me in paradise, and that's the place you want to be. That's the place you want to be. You want to see the company, the myriad of angels. You want to see the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Do you want to see the sea of glass? Do you want to see the seven lamps of God burning before the throne? Do you want to see the Lamb standing there? Yes. And to be there in the presence of Jesus is absolute paradise. Now, this is where Leon Morris comes in, and suddenly my notes are clearing up and the haze is dispelling. What he says here is that he doesn't say, if one member is honored, all the members are honored. Like he does say, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. Then he says, if one member is honored, then what does he say? We rejoice. We rejoice. It makes the heart glad to see the body of Christ being blessed by God. And he may put his hand upon a Charles Spurgeon. And it gladdens the heart of everybody in South London. He may stop in some miraculous way a tyrannical government issuing decrees in Bolivia that no church wants to abide by. And God can just turn it like that and put his hand upon his people, and all the body of Christ rejoices. That sort of thing. He can pour out his spirit in Asia, and we could pine over here. Oh, God, would to God he would bless our churches like he's blessing those churches there. However, can we not rejoice that they have been singularly honored by God? Now, if God starts pouring out his spirit, you can do like the Brits did once upon a time when they said, "Brethren, God is visiting America. If he'll visit them, why not us? I mean, they're no better than we. Let's get to praying." We see the church. What's the biggest church in the world? Seoul, Korea. Now, that's kind of a sweet turn of events in the past 150 years, don't you think? God has honored them, and then all the members can rejoice with them, because it makes Christ's kingdom grow and expand, and it makes it healthier, and it swells the ranks around the throne eventually. But for us here, we come back to the end, we'll say, of our travail over the past week, and we realize a brother suffered, and then he was glorified. We're honored. And we suffered with him, and now we can rejoice with him, right? That's all we wanted to say tonight. We can rejoice with our brother because God, oh, saint, come home. Come home, my beloved. Arise and come away, my fair one. I tell you, the call of Christ is an upward call. And he leaves us down here for a bit, unless we're, say, the thief on the cross. And then the upward call on this earth lasts for him about all of a half a day. But for the most of us, the upward call of God carries us along all of the rest of our days until we depart this mortality. And it's still drawing, it's still calling, it's still yanking us heavenward, isn't it? To glorious things. Let's rejoice over that. Let's pray.